We'll be starting around somewhere around Hebrews chapter 3 at verse 7, somewhere in about there. But I just wanted to kind of recap a little bit over these last few weeks. We've looked at the supremacy or the superiority of Jesus in all things, that he is the fulfillment of all God's plan for the salvation of mankind. We saw in the last few chapters how he was superior to the prophets of the Old Testament. He was superior to the angels. He was superior to Moses. And now, as these first century Christians struggle with their faith, because these first century Christians were being tempted to go back into Judaism and to start picking up the kind of traditions of men again, and having to be put themselves under the law again, which Jesus came not to abolish but to fulfill. And these first century Christians, as they struggled with, then they had no peace, they had no rest, they had no ability to sit down and say, well, I'm secure, I'm confounded in the Lord, I am there, he is my Lord and Saviour, he is the only one I need. They had all sorts of things pulling at them. And so this next little bit here deals about the rest that we have in Jesus Christ, the peace that we have. I don't know about you, but certainly in my situation, as I've gone through life, you get to places where you worry so much about things. You can't eat and you can't sleep. And people often refer to it, and people have spoken to me about it and have said, I'm worried sick about it. And that's exactly where we end up. We're worried sick about things that we can't do anything about. If we could do something about them, then we wouldn't worry about them. The problem is that we can't do anything about them. And I, hands up, I'm a worrier. I mean, I know worrying works, because everything I worry about never happens. You know. And you know, the Bible talks about being anxious for nothing. And often when I get to that place of sort of, I don't know, when you're all worked up and problems, I have to go to that passage and I say, Lord, teach me how not to be anxious for anything, because I'm finding it really difficult at the present time. But that's looking for that peace that only Christ can bring. It's when we can't do that, when all we do is rely on our own self, or like these early first century Jewish Christians, when they wanted to go backwards in their faith rather than forwards, they were finding it really difficult. Some people were telling them, as the writer to the Hebrews said, all you need is Jesus. You don't need anything else. Forget the rest. And yet, where they were in Jerusalem at that point in time, the others were saying, no. You need to be a Jew first, and then you can be a Christian. So you need to get, if you're a man, you need to get circumcision, but you need to observe the law, and then you can have Jesus as well. And that's not the truth. The truth is that Jesus is supreme in all things. And as I said earlier, of course, the writer to the Hebrews said to them, look, Jesus is superior to the prophets, he's superior to the angels, he's superior to Moses. And now I'm going to tell you, in some measure, why he's superior, because you can enter into a rest with Jesus that is beyond men's understanding. Something that you get, that peace of God that comes into your heart and you think, I don't need to worry about this anymore. I've got a Saviour who looks after me. We see the problems as brick walls, and he sees them as little things this size. We don't have to run into the brick walls. Jesus will take the walls down, just as he did with the walls of Jericho. They didn't believe that it was all about Jesus. It was not about the feasts, it was not about the formulas, it was not about men's traditions. They were slipping back into Judaism. And in some measure, the modern church has gone the same way. The established churches have gone the same way. They've got themselves embroiled in men's traditions. They've got themselves involved in men's rules. And it does them no good at all. The established churches in this country, we've got the Church of Scotland, who to me just seem to be, unfortunately, just going down a road where they're just prepared to agree with anything, as long as it complies with modern culture. And I find that difficult to understand. were setting aside the word of God in that situation. And the same with the Roman Catholic tradition, for many in the world, for ad infinitum, they have always brought in the things like praying to saints and worshipping Mary and doing all sorts of things to get your absolution from sin and all the rest of it. When there is only one thing, there's only Jesus, and that's it. You don't need anything else. And that's what these people refused to understand or couldn't understand. And we must be very careful that it doesn't happen to us. We don't gain brownie points with God, guys. God is omnipotent. He's wise in all things. We can't do God a favour. God is always blessing us. He is not one who says, well, he's done well, so I'll give him a brownie point. That doesn't work that way. God is a blessing to us. All we have to do is to believe. And so this next passage here, Hebrews 3, verse 7, it says, so as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as you did in the rebellion, during the time of testing in the wilderness, where your ancestors tested and tried me. Though for 40 years they saw what I did, that is why I was angry with that generation. I said, their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared on my oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. When we hear the Holy Spirit speak to us in our hearts, it can either be through Scripture, through something, the works that he does, the miracles that he performs, etc. We need to respond positively to these things, irrespective of whether it's something that we don't particularly like or we don't particularly agree with. Otherwise, we become hard of heart. We become to that stage where we've put ourselves in a place where we've trusted in the wrong things. We've maybe put ourselves in a place where we're a lot financially better off than we used to be, so we don't really need as much of God. And that's why Jesus said it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven, because the focus is in the wrong direction. Yes, there's nothing wrong with having money, but the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It's when we put money in a place where God should be that we end up in a situation where our hearts become hard and we turn away from God. The Spirit speaks in many ways, as we've seen there, you know, through the works that he would do in our lives, through the Word of God, etc. But you know, we can harden our hearts in many different ways here, and I kind of noted some of these down. We harden our hearts sometimes because we become indifferent and apathetic. We put God, rather than have God up there, we have God down here, and we think, well, I can't be bothered reading my Bible, and I can't be bothered praying, and I don't think I'll bother going to fellowship meetings this week. It's not really that important. And that was the start of the hardening of the heart. We need to be careful, because then it comes in that it's not just one day that you've missed, it's two or three days that you've missed, and then you've missed another fellowship meeting, or you've missed another. And don't get me wrong, I'm not standing here to try and plug the fact that you should come to church. It's important that you come. It's important that you fellowship one with another. It's not just a case of doing this off by rote. We should do it because we love to do it, because we love the Lord. That's why we don't murder people, and we don't steal, and we don't commit adultery, and all the other things. We honour our father and mother, and all the other things that God told Moses. We don't do them not because we don't want to. We do them because we love the Lord. We obey them because Jesus is supreme in our lives. That's what it should be. We need to be careful that we don't harden our hearts by indifference and apathy. And some people harden their hearts. Once it goes from indifference to apathy, it becomes unbelief. I don't really think that God can do this. And, you know, that might not be a conscious thought, but it might be an unconscious thing. That you're sitting there and you think, well, what's the point of praying about this? Because God never answers my prayers. Many people come away with that. I've prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed, and God never answers my prayer. God always answers prayer. The problem that we come up against sometimes is that he says no, and we don't want to take no for an answer. So we become rebellious in it. and we turn away from God. How many people have I known over the years who, when something really tragic went wrong in their life, maybe the loss of a loved one, loss of a wife or the loss of a child or whatever, they just left. They just walked away from fellowship. They walked away from reading their Bible. They walked away from prayer because it wasn't worth it. God doesn't like me anymore. And that's not the truth. In some measure, that's what these first century Christians were at. They were saying, well, if I don't perform the rites of the Jewish tradition, then God will not love me anymore because these are the things I've been brought up in. And sometimes the traditions of men are hard to break. And you get some people, their hearts become hardened because they ask God for more signs and wonders. Remember the people in the Pharisees when they said to Jesus, if you give us a sign, we'll believe you. And Jesus briefly said, how many do you need? You know, I've opened the eyes of the blind, I've healed the leper, the deaf hear, the lame walk. What does he want? What have you come out in the desert to see? You know, here I am. It's all about me. I can do all of these things. And yet you still, you want to harden your heart against me. And that's a problem within Israel today. Just when we were talking about it at the Israel prayer meeting on Friday night, only 2% of the population of Israel at the present time are actually Christians. And 80% of that 2% are Arabs. There are very, very few Jewish Christians, Messianic Christians. Why? Because that's what Jesus said there would be. They would be blinded until the time when Jesus would come back and open their eyes again and they would look upon him, they would pierce and they would weep. Because they missed him the first time around. And this was the problem with these new Jewish converts to Christianity. They were being dragged back into the old ways, into the wrong ways. In that passage there it says, today if you hear his voice, the Holy Spirit, and it's given as a capital T, it's a proper name if you want to call it that. It's not just a fact of being like today, although that can be the meaning of it. With God, it's never tomorrow or the next day, because he lives in eternity. There is no day. It's just today. Today if you hear his voice, now is the time of salvation. Don't ignore what the Holy Spirit would speak to you about. It's a bit like, you know, you often go to weddings or funerals and you meet somebody you've not seen in your family for donkey's years. And you say to them, we'll need to get together. And they say, oh, we'll really need to. We've never seen each other for a long time. I'll be in touch. But it never happens. Because there's nothing precise about it. But the Holy Spirit is precise. He's specific today. I mean, if that person who you met and you said, well, look, how about next Thursday? Next Thursday, 12 o'clock, I'll meet in the Pink Turban and you can buy me lunch. But that's a specific date. You know then that that's okay, right, fine. That's it. It's established. And that's exactly what the Holy Spirit is saying. Eternity is not governed by days or months or years. Eternity is eternity. As I've said before, think of the biggest number you can think of and start adding one to it. You know, it just goes on and on. Today is the day that God would speak to you. Today is the day of salvation. And at verse 12 here it says, see to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original conviction firmly to the end. As has just been said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. So we see here that we have to encourage one another. Encourage one another. Don't allow people for their hearts to be hardened. Always look out for one another and hold each other up before the Lord. Do you pray for everybody every day? That's something. That's really one of the functions of this directory that we've got lying on the table here. It allows you to look up and pray for everybody every day. I don't know whether you pray for them specifically or whether you just generally pray for the people. I know that Doreen and I, we pray, we will pray for some specific people and pray for the rest in general, for the things that we know. But that's something that encourages people. When you can honestly say, when they come to you and they've got a problem, and you say, I'm praying for you every day. And I can say that honestly to you, I'm praying for you every day. I want the Lord to encourage your hearts. You need to put others before yourselves. That's what encouragement is. That's what Christianity is about. That's what Jesus did all the time. Jesus didn't stay in some fancy Hilton hotel in Belsill or whatever. It's kind of an oxymoron, that, you know, Belsill and Hilton, you know, something. But he slept under the stars. You know, the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. He's no nest like the birds of the air. Even the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And that was the conviction. That was the point. And when you realise that people are encouraging you, you will become encouraged. It will lift you. I've been lifted so many times by people just coming and encouraging me. People in this fellowship, because I've been discouraged and they've seen it, or the Lord has told them, go and speak to him, talk to him. Put others before yourselves. It's not easy, but it's the way to encourage. Stay in fellowship. Be that source of encouragement for each other. I've had people come to me and say to me, you know, they maybe only turn up here once every, don't know, well, we just had a blue moon, so we'll talk about a blue moon. And then they can't understand why people are no talking to them or being close to them. And I say, well, you're not here. Give yourself an opportunity to get to know people, and people will open up to you. But you need to be there. You need to be somebody that's part of the fellowship. There's plenty of room, guys, to be an encourager. And I'll tell you this, it's hard to encourage somebody who's always moaning. And that, in some measure, is the hardness of heart. That's and it's a problem, because they've allowed themselves, their heart, to just become hard, that they can't see Jesus in other people because they can't see Jesus in themselves. Jacqueline, put that baby down. You're not getting one. You've been told already. And when people are constantly downplaying things all the time, and a lot of the time, for a lot of, and I think I've said this before, for the women in the fellowship, you play yourselves down. You talk yourselves down. I'm no use. I can't do this. I'm no worth this. You're worth everything. There were more women followed Jesus than there were men, if you actually look at it. There were more women at the crucifixion than there were men, because they loved their Lord. And when we harden our hearts, you know, the Bible says that it's a form of rebellion. And if we go into that deeper, rebellion is a form of witchcraft. It's a turning away from the Lord in such a fashion that you're putting your trust in something else, and that's ungodliness. And that's in some measure what these people, these early Christians, were doing. Jesus had fulfilled all their law and the prophets. And that's why I believe God allowed the temple to be destroyed in AD 70. Because he had given them the opportunity to see Jesus as their saviour, but they continued with their sacrificial worship, and he just put an end to it. And the next time, when the third temple is built, as they talk about, the sacrifice will be the lamb that was slain, the one and only, the one who was died for the sins of the world. So verse 16, who were they that who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those that Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies perished in the wilderness? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest, if not to those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. 40 years in the wilderness because of unbelief. We recognise that there was only two that were prepared to listen to God, Joshua and Caleb. They were the ones that said, we can do this. With the Lord on our side, we can capture this promised land that he's given us. We don't need to be afraid. And all the rest of them said, oh, there's giants in the land. And you know, and we spiritualise that. There's giants in all our lives. There's giants who would always want to be in our lives. But we have a Lord and Saviour who's greater than the giants. If he's greater than the angels, and greater than Moses, and greater than the prophets, then he's greater than the giants in your life. And that's something that we've got to remember. A whole generation. You know, for all that God showed the children of Israel coming out of Egypt, he led them across the Red Sea on dry ground. He gave them water in the desert when there was none. He lifted them up. He gave them a cloud to cover them in the day that they wouldn't suffer for the heat of the day. He gave them a pillar of fire at night to give them warmth and to give them comfort. And yet they still did not believe. They wouldn't turn from the wrong way. And it was this lack of repentance. If they had turned and repented, God would have taken them straight into the promised land. But because they wouldn't turn. Do you know that during that 40 years, no one was ever circumcised. There were none of the festivals unto the Lord were kept. Nothing was kept. It wasn't until after they got into the promised land that they actually kept any of the festivals. And go and check it out for yourself. Acts 17:11. Be like a Berean. Be of a more noble character and check the scriptures daily that what you're being told is the truth. Their hearts became hard. 40 years, a whole generation. All those people that said they didn't trust God, they all died in the desert. And that's something that Jesus came to overcome. These people in the desert, they were always moaning. We've got no water. We've got no food. And God gave them water and gave them food. And they still weren't happy. Wish we could go back to Egypt where we had pomegranates and leeks to eat and all the rest of it. And that was a load of lies. They were slaves. They were fed on barley and pea soup. Don't allow apathy and discouragement, hardness of heart to lead you to unbelief. It's a killer. Be encouraged and encourage each other. Stay close. When an animal like a wolf attacks a flock of sheep, it doesn't go running in amongst the sheep. It picks off the ones on the outside. It'll run them down until they're exhausted, and then it'll eat them. If you're in the middle of the flock, the chances are you'll never be picked off. If you're always on the outside, if you're always going and you're doing your own thing, and that's what the writer to the Hebrews was trying to tell these early Jewish Christians. Don't go away out to all these rituals and stuff. Make sure you're in the middle. Excuse me. Make sure you're always close to the Lord. And it says at the start of chapter 4 there, therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have the good news proclaimed to us just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them, because they did not share the faith of those who obeyed. Now we who have believed enter that rest, just as God has said. So these people in the desert, the 40 years, the analogy that's put forward there, they never had any rest. They were always complaining. They were always moaning. There was never anything that they were happy about. Where we should be resting in the Lord. We should be. It says in this passage, let us be careful that we don't allow ourselves to become hard of heart. The rest that Christ promises us is so glorious that it should concern us dearly, that we should not fall short of it or see others losing it. It says here that the gospel that was preached to these people in the desert, when was the gospel preached to them in the desert? By the signs and wonders that they brought, God would be their saviour. God gave them water from the rock. He gave them manna from heaven. He gave them quail to eat. He gave them shoes that never wore out. As I say, he gave them a cloud over them every day to protect them from the sun, and he gave them a pillar of fire at night. He was their saviour and their protector. One of the translations speaks about it, and it says that they couldn't accept what God was doing, or they wouldn't accept what God was doing, because they didn't mix it with the faith that they had. Excuse me. And faith is a wonderful thing, but it's not your faith or my faith. Faith is a gift from God. God had given them this and shown them that he would be their saviour, the one who would bring them out of Egypt, who would bring them out of the slavery of the world and put them in a promised land. And yet they didn't believe it. I don't know. There's obviously some very good bakers in here making cakes. But you can get all the ingredients together. You can get the flour, and you get sugar, and more sugar, and butter. And you mix it all together. But it's missing something. It's missing water or milk. It's missing something to make it into a cake. And that's exactly what the writer to the Hebrews was saying here. You can't just accept the gospel, or you won't be able to accept the gospel unless you mix it with faith. It has to be received by faith. It becomes the living word of God when it's accepted by faith. Many people read the Bible. Many people are Bible scholars. Many people can read you the Bible in Greek, back to front. Indeed, the Jews, most of the young Jews, by the time they're 13 or 14, they can read you the first five books of the Bible, the first five books of the Old Testament, without looking. But it does them no good, because the faith isn't there. The faith that is supplied by God to give that mix. And that's what we ask for. Lord, give me the faith to receive what you have for me. Give me the faith to believe that you are supreme in all things, that there's nobody above you, that in Christ Jesus I can do all things. I shared this analogy with you before. I heard it when I was out in India. And I want you to think about this, because this is the difference between having faith and having not having faith. Imagine that you're a piece of thread. What can you do? What can you do as a piece of thread? No much. Tie a few wee knots in it. Or maybe hold your hair up if it doesn't break. But what happens when you take the needle and you put the thread in the needle? You can do all things. You can do crochet work. You can do cross-stitching. Like the words. Practicing. And the one thing is, because of that iron, that steel that's in you, because you're attached to that, because you're attached to that unbreakable Holy Spirit, you can do all things. The Holy Spirit, if you have yourself connected to him by faith, he can take you places that you would never be able to go on your own. Where can a piece of thread go? Lying on the floor. When we find it lying on the floor, we throw it in the bin. But when we see it as an embroidery, or we see it as a cross stitch, you think, that's beautiful. And that's what faith is. Faith is taking the thread of your life and putting it through that Christ who was crucified. Because a needle's no good to us unless it's got a hole in it. Christ was crucified that we might be joined to him, and that he could take us where we could never go before. And that's what the writer here was trying to tell these early Christians. John will know this about mixing cement. You can get three of sand and one of cement, but if you don't put water in it, it's never cement. It has to be activated. That's the faith that needs to be taken on board by us so that God can work through it. God never takes shortcuts when he's handing out faith or helping us to do things. We always want to take shortcuts. You know, we sweep the stuff under the carpet rather than pick it up and put it in the bin. Well, I don't do that, darling, honestly, I don't. I'm always good about that. And I want to just share you a story about a shortcut. Never try and take shortcuts with the Lord, because it never works. Let him do his work. Let him be the needle and you be the thread. Let him go and you follow. Because if you try and take the shortcut, you're going to end up with a disaster. When I was a young boy, about 13 or 14, it's hard to believe, but I used to walk across a piece of waste ground to catch the bus in the morning for school. And the waste ground was just waste ground. It was a big kind of flat, worn down bit where there was a path. It was just about 100 yards long. But without that shortcut, you had to maybe go about half a mile around to get back to the same place. So the shortcut, you know, people do that. You've seen that in a little hospital where they just cut across the grass and eventually they give in and they put slabs down. You know, it's just... So I'm constantly going backwards and forwards in this. And then one day, when I went, it was raining really, really hard. Raining, cats and dogs. Went to school, came back and it was still raining. It was one of the lovely days, you know. It just rained. It was like this time of the year. And when I got back and got off the bus, the shortcut was still there. But they had started work on it. They'd started work to do something with that piece of land. And the bulldozers had been in, and the diggers had been in. And of course the whole thing was just churned up. And you can imagine it with the rain on it. It was just a quagmire. And I looked at this and I thought, oh, I can make it. I can do this. It's saved me walking all the way around there. I can do this. And so I took off. And I got about halfway. And I lost my first shoe. And I'd fallen. And I'd muck up to here. This in my school blazer. And I'm thinking, what's my mother going to say when she sees this, you know? And I couldn't get... My other foot was stuck. You know that suction that gets on you and you just feel as if you're sinking? Well, I saw a piece of what I thought was maybe kind of drier ground. And I worked my way towards it. And as I got there, I found that it was a big flat stone. And I stood on that stone. And it was the first time in about 10 or 15 minutes that I'd been able to stop doing this to keep my feet clear. And it was the first time that I had any rest to think about what am I going to do next? How do I get out of here? But it was an opportunity, it was a place of peace and rest where I could stand and truly take a good idea as to what was happening around me. And that, you know, later on, as I say, just speaking to you just now, the Lord had used that to show me, you know, that's what life's like sometimes. We try and take the shortcuts. We end up in trouble. But he says, I'll tell you this, there's always the rock of Jesus Christ to stand on. You might not get out of your trouble immediately, but you'll have a place of rest somewhere where you can just stand and be content. Out of the miry clay, indeed, aye. In fact, I'll give Tom the idea. That path was beside Bandoni's shop in New Stevenson. It was just that piece of ground for there to the houses. It was a Tom serves them with some product. So I declared in my anger, he said, they shall never enter my rest. And yet his works have been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words. On the seventh day God rested from all his works. Verse 5, chapter 4. And again in the passage above he says, they shall never enter my rest. Therefore, since it still remains for some to enter that rest, and since those who formerly had the good news proclaimed to them did not go in because of their disobedience, God again set a certain day, calling it today. This he did when a long time later he spoke through David, as in the passage already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience. He quotes Joshua here. Joshua was to lead the people after Moses. He was to lead the people into the promised land. Up until that point in time, 40 years in the desert, and they'd never fought a battle. As soon as they entered the promised land, they fought a battle. And they fought a battle and a battle and a battle after that. That doesn't speak of heaven, that speaks of salvation. That Joshua brought them into salvation, and the enemy tried to stop them. The place that God had promised them, where they would find rest. Interesting that Joshua, the same name as Jesus, Yeshua, in the Hebrew, is Jesus or Joshua, whatever way you want to put it. And just as the first Joshua failed to give them rest, so the second Joshua in Jesus Christ promises us rest. You think, well, why don't I have it? The fulfillment of it is when Jesus comes back, folks. Yes, we can have that peace partially now. But because of our own sinful nature at times, we lose that peace. The rest we find is an only one, and that is in Jesus. It's not a rest from doing good works. You should never stop doing good works. Works that the Holy Spirit has prepared in advance for you to do. But it's a rest from trying to gain your righteousness through works. And that was the point he was trying to make to these early Jewish Christians. And I make to you today, we can find a rest in Christ. We can find a rest by doing good works in Christ. By being encouragers in Christ. That can bring us rest. How good it is sometimes when we've actually encouraged somebody and somebody comes back and said, do you remember when you spoke to me? I've got it. And you think, well, praise the Lord for that. That brings rest. That brings comfort and encouragement in your life that God is doing something with you. These early Jewish Christians still wanted to go back to keeping Moses' law to gain their standing with God. And that's not right. It's all about Jesus, folks. It's all about Jesus. Don't let people put you in a place where you have to do things this way or that way or the next way. Yes, we have to have some order in the way we do things, but we should never exclude the Holy Spirit from the way we do it. How many times have I heard people say in other churches that I've been involved with, oh, well, we always do it this way. And I think, these are just the traditions of men. Let's do it different. Let's try it differently. We don't need to be tied into the traditions of men. We don't need to be saying to each other, well, we've always done it like that, so we better continue to do it like that. And it says here, for the word of God at verse 12 is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. The deepest and darkest motives that we have in our heart, God knows them. And he still loves us. That's something that we have to get. We have to get that even although people have deep and dark thoughts about us, we should still love them. It's a living word. It's that faith. The Holy Spirit, the gospel mixed with the faith that brings the whole thing alive to you. It's fine to study the word, but if you're not studying the word with that mixture of faith and gospel, then it just means nothing to you. How many times have I read, and I'm sure many of you have read, a scripture and it means nothing. And then for the umpteenth time you read it and suddenly, the windows of heaven open and God reveals himself in it and suddenly the whole thing's alive to you. Is that what it means? Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Verse 13, everything is uncovered and laid before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Now it's not giving an account of your sin. If you know Jesus as Lord and Saviour, your sins are forgiven. Your sins are set aside. They will never be brought up to you again, certainly not by the Lord. The things you have to give account for is, what did you do with Jesus? You had him. Faith activated him. What did you do with him? Who did you share him with? How did you encourage people? How did you love the people I wanted loved? How did you love the unloved? These are the things, you know, I think it's Revelation talks about it. When we come before the Lord, we'll come with our good works in our hand and it'll be hay and stubble and gold. And the word of God will breathe on it and just burn everything away that's useless. And hopefully when we stand there, we'll get something left that's worthy. But that's entirely our choice. We've been given that faith by God because we've believed in Jesus Christ. We now have to take it and mix it with the Holy Spirit and the way the Holy Spirit would direct us. And that's what this writer was saying to the early Hebrew Christians. Is that what you have? Or do you want to go back? Do you want to go back into tradition? We give an account of God for our motives. Sometimes our motives seem genuine on the outside, but sometimes they can be selfish. If you're struggling to find this rest, then go back to the start. Many times have I said to the Lord, Lord, take me back to the wells of your salvation. Show me again what it is to be saved. Show me again that simple act, that death on the cross, that resurrection that promises eternal life. And he will. Not that you fall back down the hill again, but you sometimes have to stop halfway up just to gather breath. Sometimes your faith is put to the test. And one of the things I want to quote you from the New Testament, as you go back again and drink for the wells of God's salvation, remember that godliness with contentment is great gain. People who are always moaning are never content. People who are always moaning are not very godly either. It's godliness, it's that inbuilt Holy Spirit within you. And the contentment that the faith brings, godliness with contentment, brings great reward. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you and praise you for your word to us, Lord. We thank you that we need not rely on the things of men, Lord. Although we're sometimes tempted to put ourselves back in that place, Lord, where if I do this for you or I do that for you, Lord, that you'll be happy with me. Lord, you're happy with us. You love us so much that you died for us. You love us so much that you rose again on that third day that we might have eternal life. Lord, teach us how to mix that faith together. Teach us how to be the thread and you to be the needle. Take us to places, Lord, where we never thought we would ever be. And Lord, we look forward to the day when that true rest comes, Lord, when we shed off this earthly baggage, Lord, and we come and we're with you forever, and we enter truly into your rest. So Lord, teach us again about how much you mean to us and how much we mean to you. And Lord, we ask you to bless us now as we part in Jesus' name. Amen.